Well, please have your Bibles open in Genesis 11 and 12 as we start to look together and learn together from the life of this most extraordinary man that God used. We're going to look this morning at faith, grace, and fallibility. Abraham, he's a man who's revered by people of various religions, not just we of the Christian faith. Jews revere and respect him highly. Even Muslims, you speak to a Muslim about Abraham, he will talk of him with deepest respect as a man of God. This man Abraham, a man from whom we have so much to learn directly, and of whose God we have much that we'll speak to and challenge our hearts together. One thing that will help us as we go through these chapters in Genesis is to remember that what we're reading is not Abraham's diary. This isn't the order of events as Abraham sat down and wrote about them each evening chronologically. But rather, it's the account of Abraham's life as recorded by Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so because of that, Moses sometimes leaves things out and talks about them later and mentions things perhaps not in the order that Abraham would if Abraham was sitting writing his diary every evening. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, as Moses records for us the order of creation, he gives us in chapter 1 of Genesis a full overview of creation from start to finish. But then in Genesis chapter 2 he goes back and he looks in great detail at that which specifically happened to Adam and Eve. So he doesn't necessarily just go through in chronological order. He'll say something and then he'll go back and he'll mention things in different ways. Here in this passage, and as we go through the account of Abraham's life, he does similar things, because Moses writes from the position of one who knows the whole story from start to finish, even before he starts writing. He also, for example, uses place names like Bethel and Shechem when those names weren't actually in use at the time of Abraham. But by the time Moses comes to write it, those names are in place. And so he uses those place names because he knows that his readers will understand where he means. Another example of that is that as we're introduced to Abram, of course, as he's known initially in the story, and we'll come on to his name change in the weeks ahead, it might appear in chapter 11... verse 31, that it's Abram's father, Terah, who takes them out from Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was to the southeast of Babylon, in modern-day Iraq. And he takes him hundreds of miles northwest, almost into modern-day Turkey, to Haran. So if we can use the church geographically, if that first window over there is Ur of the Chaldees, where Abram is actually heading, but of course at the time he's going on his journey, he doesn't know where he's going, Canaan is over there, near that window on that side. Now, of course, if Abram knew where he was going, he might just go straight across from that window to that window. But he doesn't. He goes from Ur of the Chaldees all the way up here. Well, probably roughly to where the flowers are. And then he heads that way and goes down to Canaan. So he goes on a massive journey, much longer than it needs to be. But he doesn't know where he's going, because he's going to the land that God will show him, not to the land that God has shown him. And it might appear that actually it's Terah, his father, who's taking the lead. It might appear, as we come out of chapter 11 and go into chapter 12, that it's after his father has died in Haran, in verse 32 of chapter 11, that God then speaks to Abram in chapter 12, verse 1. However, verse 1 begins, "The Lord had said to Abram," not "the Lord says to Abram." The Lord had already said it. But when had he said it? Well, in chapter 15, verse 7, we're not there yet, but if you have a look at chapter 15, verse 7 of Genesis, you will see that it was back in Ur of the Chaldees that God first spoke to Abram. And that truth is also affirmed for us by Stephen in the New Testament, the one who was martyred for his faith in Christ in Acts chapter 7. If you read Acts chapter 7, you'll find in verses 2 and 3 that he begins with Abraham, and he confirms for us in the scriptures that it was while Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldees that God first spoke to him. And look at what was said. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Abram is to leave his country. Now he's in Haran. But that's not his country. Ur of the Chaldees was. God said it then. He's to leave his father's house. If God first spoke to Abram in Haran after his father had died, why would God say, "Leave your father's house," if his father's already died? No, he said this back in Ur of the Chaldees. So it was there that God first spoke to him, without any doubt. And his father, Terah, apparently has heard from Abram, his son, that which God has said. And Terah too has acknowledged what God has said and brought his family out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and out of their country of birth. And they've come on this journey to the northwest and have arrived in Haran. As I say, it's almost right up into modern day Turkey, just south of what we would know today as Turkey. And there they stop. The Bible doesn't tell us why they stop. Perhaps Terah was failing in his health, and that's what resulted in his death. We don't know. But they stop there. And there Terah dies at the age of 205. And then Abram continues on his journey. Down he goes towards Canaan, out towards the coast. And his journey takes him down into Canaan itself. And it's only when he's there that God actually tells him that that's the land that he's been taking him to. And he's there with the head of his household, with all of his servants. He has his nephew Lot, whose father, Abram's brother Haran, had died back in Ur before they'd even left their epic journey, on their epic journey. And Abram and Sarai have no children of their own because she's barren. So that's our introduction to this man Abram, who we will later know as Abraham. A remarkable man of God. Now, what can we begin to learn for ourselves as we look at this man? Well, I want to speak to you, as I've said, under three headings this morning. And the first is this: faith. If you know your Bible, you'll know that in Hebrews, in the New Testament, in chapter 11, there's a list there of all different people from the Old Testament who are held up as examples of faith. And if you haven't read it for a while, can I remind you that the section that is written about Abraham is much, much longer than anyone else. Many people, they just get one verse. You have a look through and see how many verses Abraham gets in comparison. What faith this man had. And I want to say two things about Abraham's faith. First of all, Abram had faith to forsake. Look at what God said. "Get out of your country, from your family, and your father's house." God's instruction to Abram is quite penetrating, because he emphasizes to Abram what it is that he really requires of him. Will you leave all to follow me? Says God to Abram. Jesus, of course, says and demands exactly the same of us too. Just turn in your New Testament for a moment with me and have a look. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Page 924 in a church Bible. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me, this is Jesus speaking, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And into John's Gospel and chapter 12. Page 953 in a church Bible. John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, Jesus uses those verses to make a vital distinction. Hating your father and mother, your brother, your sister. Does Jesus really mean hate them? No. What he means is that we are to esteem them of less value than we do Christ. Christ is to mean more. And we as believers, we are to have that same faith that God called Abraham to have. The faith that is prepared to forsake. You see, true faith in God tests the affections. Let me ask you, Christian, is your walk with God suffering because there's something you won't let go of? There's something that you are not prepared to value less than you value Christ. There are things in your life, either yourself or your family, maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe your possessions, and you actually value them more than you value Christ. Jesus said, if that is so, you cannot be my disciple. Do you have this faith that Abraham had? Remember Paul in the New Testament? We saw it recently in Galatians. What is it that makes you a Christian believer? It's to have the faith of Abraham in your heart. But do we actually underestimate what that faith was that Abraham had? Abraham had the faith to forsake. God makes it clear to Abraham, if you will follow my instruction, if you will be my disciple, you must be prepared to leave behind everything that is dear to you. And Abraham did. Do you? Is there something, Christian, in your life more important to you than following Christ? Is there something in your life that you believe to be more worthwhile than being in step with the Spirit of God? I think it was William Carey who, when he was visited by his daughter to be told by her that she was to marry, he looked around his humble home to see if he had a gift that he could give her for her forthcoming marriage. He looked at her and with tears in his eyes he said, I'm sorry, I don't have anything I can give you because I gave it all to Jesus long ago. Abraham had a faith that was prepared to forsake. And Abraham has faith, secondly, to trust. Go to a land that I will show you. Now, as far as we know, these words that are recorded for us in verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12 are all that Abram had to go on. That was as much that God had revealed to him, as far as we can tell. Now, you and I, Christian believer, we are in a far more privileged position than Abram was. We have a Bible in our hands. We have God's complete revelation. Abram had 3 verses. For Abram, God's revelation had only just begun. And with God's word in our hands, we can know God's character and God's nature. We can know something of his will and of his purposes for us. We can know his desires for us. We know his commands. We know his instruction. We know his exhortation. We know what God requires of us. We know those things that please him. We know those things that don't. We have countless promises that we can depend upon. We have almost innumerable examples of people who proved God to be dependable. Abram had none of those things. He's got just 3 verses. And so, in a sense, we will actually never find ourselves to be exactly in the situation that Abram's in. Not really. He was actually so much more in the dark than you and I are today. Now, whenever we need to make decisions, whenever we wish to go forward in faith, we can, through the reading of God's word, and through prayer, and through sound Christian counsel, we can eliminate certain options straight away. I can know for sure that God doesn't want me to go that way, because God's word tells me. And I need be in no doubt about it. But I can't be for sure certain that he definitely wants me to go that way. I can rule out certain things, but I can't know for sure, always, that course of action, that type of job. Well, I can rule that out because that's just not compatible with a Christian way of life. But all these other things, well, they're all open to me. And so, nevertheless, we, like Abram, can find ourselves having to set out on a path not able to see for certain where it will lead. Your chosen course of study, where will it lead? Do you honestly know? Your search for employment, where will it lead? Do you know? The course of treatment for a life-threatening illness, where will it lead? Do you know? You're feeling called into full-time Christian service. Where will that lead? Do you know? You see, God still often calls us to walk a path. We cannot see the end of it. Will you walk by faith like Abram did? Will you have a faith that trusts? Will you have the faith that Abram had, that even though you can't see the end, you know that God is with you at the beginning and that he will be with you every step of the way? And that's enough. And off you go. That's the kind of faith that God calls you to have. That's the kind of faith that God wants me to have. Will you walk by faith? Abram believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Secondly, we see in this great account of this amazing man, grace. God's grace. And we see, first of all, electing grace. Now, of all the people in Ur of the Chaldees, and there were probably very many people there, because that part of the world was a great centre of civilization. If you talk to anyone from Iran or Iraq, or as I found out yesterday, some from that part of the world who still like to think of themselves as Persian, because originally that whole area was known as Persia, they're extremely proud to belong to one of the oldest civilizations that has a recorded history. Deeply proud to belong to that part of the world because it goes back for so long. There were probably tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people in Ur of the Chaldees. Why on earth should God choose Abram? Why choose to call him out of that pagan land? You can see, surely, that God very definitely, very specifically, very purposefully chose only Abram out of all those people. Spoke only to Abram. Called only Abram to take his household out of Ur. I get thrilled when I read this and I remember that God very definitely, very specifically, very purposefully chose me. Don't you? God's electing grace. God very specifically, very definitely, very purposefully chose you. And that's why you're the Christian that you are. We know nothing that Abram has been or that he had done that marked him out as deserving God's favour. I can think of nothing which I have been or which I have done which marked me out for God's favour. It's all down to God's electing grace. And this passage should just cause us all to bow again in humble worship and adoration of our God, that he chose me. And we also see saving grace. What blessing is to come? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Saving grace. You see, here is God choosing Abram, speaking to Abram, and at the side of God the Father is one who has been with him for all eternity. One who is very God. One who one day will step down from heaven and take upon himself human flesh, be born of a young Jewish girl whose ancestor is this man Abram. At God's side, as this promise is given, is the one who will step down into history and fulfill that very promise. The promises of blessing to all the families of the earth. The promise is Christ. Now, there are many religions who revere and respect Abraham. But at this point, the Christian faith veers away from the Jew. And the Christian faith veers away from the Muslim. Because here, the Word of God speaks of Christ. The Jew won't accept that. The Muslim may, but he won't accept Christ the way the Bible speaks of Christ. Here is saving grace. What love the Father has for us. Do you know, as we read that verse, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Doesn't it make the hairs stand up on the back of your neck to know that you are the proof that God kept his promise? Doesn't it make the hairs stand up on the back of your neck to know that God is speaking about you here? All the families on the earth shall be blessed, and you have been. God's saving grace made known to us through Abram. And then finally, we've seen faith, we've seen grace. Finally, we see fallibility. Having journeyed south through Canaan, as we make our way through the chapter, we find Abram arriving in Canaan, the land that God has promised. In verse 7, God confirms to Abram that this is the place that I have brought you to. But famine forces Abram south into Egypt. God does sometimes take us on some very strange detours in our journey of faith. Now Pharaoh, Abram knows, has many wives and a harem, and Abram is worried for his life. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, verse 11, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live." Now before we do Abram in over what he does, it might be good to just cut him a little slack for a second and consider that actually maybe Abram isn't being as self-centered as you might think at first. Maybe actually Abram's motive is a good one. God has made him a promise which is to be fulfilled through him. As yet, that promise is unfulfilled. So perhaps actually Abram's motive in preserving his own life is not because he values his own life, but that actually he does want to see the promise of God come to fruition. Abram's thinking is, well, if God has made me this promise, how can I die when the promise is yet to be fulfilled through me? I must ensure that I live, not because I think I'm special, but because God's promise is special, and God's promise must be fulfilled. And actually, maybe Abram is acting out of a pure motive, but nevertheless he makes a very bad decision. Even faithful men with good motives can make bad decisions. And he puts his wife at the risk of adultery. We kind of find it hard to think that we're talking about the same man so few verses later. How can a man who so loves his wife put her in such a position that she could be taken in with the danger of being made the wife of Pharaoh? And we see that Abram, well, he hasn't lived truthfully, and he hasn't lived trusting in God's care and God's power as he should, and he finds himself in a real mess. Ever done that? I'm guilty. How slow to learn we are sometimes. This man of great faith, nevertheless, is not able to believe that walking into Egypt truthfully, that in doing so, God will actually preserve him. And so he makes up his own plan. Perhaps this is actually a necessary lesson for Abram, because later, those of you who know the story will be reminded of that time when God calls him to offer the life of his son, Isaac. And he actually does it without flinching. Maybe it was necessary for Abram to learn this lesson. But we see, don't we, as the story goes on, that the truth comes out. It always does. But God preserves Sarai despite Abram's mistake. And he preserves Abram and all his possessions. And at the end of it all, Abram walks free, intact, with his wife, and I guess having learned a really important lesson. Now, God's grace is never an excuse for intentional sin, as Paul reminds us so often in the New Testament. But God is so gracious and slow to anger with us when we do fall and when we do make mistakes, that again and again we too will find mercy with the Lord. Have you failed God recently? Made any stupid decisions as a Christian? Acted or reacted sinfully to a particular situation? Not trusted the Lord as you should have done? Well, look at Abram. God never leaves his people. God never forsakes his people. His mercies towards us are new every morning. Confess your sin. Walk again in faith. And rejoice in the electing and saving grace of your God. May he help us to do that. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for all that we see of you in this portion of your word. We pray, O Lord, that you will grant to us such faith as Abram showed. We ask, O Lord, that we might rejoice knowing that you are a God of saving grace, that you have called us to yourself. We pray, O Lord, that we might live in a way that demonstrates our complete trust in you. I will trust in you alone because of your endless mercy and love which guides us in every path. Father, we pray that you would be with us, your people, that you would lead us and guide us, that we might learn from your word, that we might live to your glory. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.